Good to see each one of you. Glad that you're here. Invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we take a look here at this church at Corinth and the writing of the Lord unto them through the Apostle Paul. I pray that the Lord will help us to be able to take these things that we learn and apply them to our church. And we might learn from that, might learn some things to avoid, learn some things to take up, and learn how to stand and walk in our Lord. He writes here, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and so this brother is with him as he's writing, will be listening and looking for hints, any hints that might we might have about when the brother wrote this. And so be on the lookout for those. And that timing helps us. We understand that in the second missionary journey, the apostle went to Corinth and then returns there in the third missionary journey to visit with them again. We'll see about that in our study of these books. And so we know that the timing of that writing, it could be after that second journey, but there had to be some time for these things to develop. Could be during the third journey, or could be from Rome. And so we'll be looking for those things. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so here, once again, as we see in the scriptures, it's a local church, a local New Testament Baptist church. We are in that New Testament age. And Baptist, by virtue of the name that we have in our day, that's why we refer to them that way, a New Testament church, singular, local, made up of these believers here at Corinth. To them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Did you know that? When you're saved, you become a saint of God. We don't have to wait for your death. We don't have to wait for you there be some miracles verified that you have done. We don't have to put together a council to determine if you will become a saint or not. The saints of God are living and with the Lord. And so when we're saved, we are a saint of the Lord. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, the unity we have in our Lord, and calling upon the name of the Lord. We cried out unto the Lord when the Lord convicted us and showed us our need. And by that, in Romans chapter 10, the Lord says he uses that and his working within us to bring us conviction. We call unto the Lord for rescue and for help. Understand, this call unto the Lord, it's not an incantation into salvation. There's not a rote prayer that is given that somebody, you repeat these words and the Lord saves. That calling upon the Lord is to see our need of a Savior and to call upon the Lord to be merciful to us and save us and help us. Someone can call upon the Lord with their mouth. Someone can call upon the Lord in their hearts. But those that have been saved, the Lord bears it out in Romans 10, have called upon the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior. He's your Savior if you're here and saved. He's the Savior of the saints in all days and all times, everywhere around the world. Grace be unto you. A desire of the apostle for them, that the graciousness, the favor of the Lord would be upon them. In this, grace be unto you, we understand that we as children of God, saved by the Lord, we can have the favor of our Lord upon us in obedience, okay? And then we need the favor of our Lord upon us and all those things that we don't know anything about. You and I, we think we know what we need when we need it. The thing is the Lord knows the better timing. The Lord knows the better thing. We need Him to indeed be gracious unto us in that. Grace be unto you. He desires that for them. And peace, peace with the Lord. Are you going to be at peace when you disobey? No. When you and I disobey, that there's a wedge that's there driven between us and our Lord. He desires peace for them. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these persons of the Godhead he mentions here, and that is the relationship that we have. Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, Intercessor, Great High Priest and such and so on. So many offices and places that He fills. And He is such between us and our Father. The Lord declared in the day of his ministry, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. We pray unto our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. And the wonderful work of God, yet he's one God, God Almighty, the everlasting. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So the favor of the Lord, grace, the favor of the Lord is given by Jesus Christ and unto them and unto us. He's thankful for them. He's thankful as he remembers them and prays for them and the testimony that comes forth from Corinth from them, that in everything you are enriched by him. Well, to be enriched by the Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him is beyond all silver and gold and earthly treasure that there would be. To be enriched by the Lord, not with just the things of this world, but with the knowledge of our Lord, an application of his word into our lives, and the ministry. You realize our ministry that we're called to unto by our Lord is an everlasting, eternal ramification affair? Nothing that you and I do on this earth is like that. We have the treasure of this world to use for the sake of our Lord and the furtherance of his kingdom. But just in the operation of the world, these things are going to burn up. These things are going to pass. But the calling of our Lord is everlasting indeed. In everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance. How do you speak of the Lord? What is the testimony and witness that you and I have from our mouths? Do we pray that the Lord would give us utterance? I think it's a great prayer that the Lord would give us utterance to speak to those round about us, our family, our neighbors, those we work with, go to school with, one another here in the church and other brothers and sisters in Christ, folks that we meet. We might have all utterance. And it's not talking about taking choice biblical words and making sure we throw those out there often. It's talking about knowing what God says and knowing what God's will and way is and to convey that to others. To tell them to understand about where their situation is, where their need is. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I've made all things to all men. He's sensitive to where they're at in their life, trying to find out about them and what their situation is, that he might be a witness of Christ unto them. And everything you are enriched by him in utterance, and not only that, in all knowledge, knowledge of the Scripture. Why is it that we believe what we believe? Why is it that we do what we do from what we believe? That we might know about our Lord and it come out in our lives. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. They said they believed. Not in all that plethora of gods that they had there in Corinth, those Greek and Roman gods of mythology and beyond, but that they testified of faith in Christ, that they received Christ, that he is the only and true living God and Savior. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. When the apostle was with them, he preached unto them about Christ and him crucified, and that alone for the salvation of the soul. And they said, yes, we believe it. We receive it. It is so. He is the answer. And they were filled with that blessing, that knowledge, that salvation of the Lord. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you come behind in no gift. You know what? The church at Corinth was no less than the church at Antioch. You know, there's temptation amongst mankind for us to say, well, this church is better than that church, and that church is better than that church. There's no church that's better than any other church. Now, we have a love for Umpstead Baptist Church because our Lord has put us here. And well, we should. But we're not greater than any other church in the estimation and eyes of God. And I understand about our preference and our preferring, our desire that we have. I understand of that. But he says, church at Corinth, you're no less than the church at Jerusalem. He said, I desire for you to grow, and that you grow in utterance, that you are enriched in these things, and that your testimony, as it was confirmed, would continue on, so that you come behind in no gift. That you progress and you move on for the sake of the Lord, as you wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like they're waiting there in Jerusalem. Just like they're waiting there in Antioch. Just like they're waiting there in Ephesus for the coming of the Lord, busy about his business. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, or establish you. In this book, we'll see about all things done in the church are to be done unto edification, building up. There's not to be any tearing down. Now, sometimes we got to deal with the negative in the church. Sometimes it's that way. As Brother Mark's going to be getting to a subject of church discipline in his study, Lord willing, next time. Sometimes we got to do that. But, you know, even in that, that's an edification. It's a warning to those that remain that are not off in sin and public sin in this particular subject. He said, all things need to be for edification, and we need to be built up. And even discipline in the church is for the remaining whole and firm of the remainder. If sin is tolerated in the church, public sin is tolerated in the membership, it will not build us up. Right. It will tear us down. And it will compromise the work of the ministry. You and I that have been saved and in the Lord's churches for any period of time, you know full well that the letting go and the letting run on of public sin in churches has never been a help to the furtherance of the ministry of any church. And the longer it goes on, the more detrimental it is. And then the longer it goes on, the harder it is to deal with. It's just that way. And so he says, the Lord also will confirm or establish you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a reminder of a promise that we will be brought when we're separated from this old body of death, this old body of sin, we will be brought blameless. You know, I'm not blameless. I'm guilty. But because of Jesus, I've been washed. You've been washed. And when we get rid of this old flesh, the last remaining element of sin, this old mind, this old man, we're rid of that, we'll be brought there unto the Lord blameless. You know, Brother Peter writes about that entrance that will be given unto the saints as they enter into glory. You know, we're brought there and we're brought to that place of when saints are brought into the glory of God, it's not like, oh, okay, there they are. I'm glad they're here. And then they go on doing what they're doing. Everybody's glad to see everybody else. And our Lord Jesus Christ is leading the way. I tell you what, it's a wonder what the Lord has done for us. Who shall confirm you unto the end? He will establish, he'll strengthen us. This is that of the perseverance of the saints. The saints will persevere unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a purpose and a plan for his people. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This word fellowship, it's also translated communion in our King James translation. This is going to be one of the themes that is going to be in this book, is this of fellowship, this of communion. That's what that word communion means, is fellowship. We just had some fellowship down in the fellowship hall, down in the annex. We visited. We talked about the week. We talked about things that are coming up. We talked about things that we've experienced. We joke around with each other and kid around with each other and just enjoy one another's company. And we help one another. We talk to one another about our experiences and different things that we've done to try to help one another, and something maybe that you're going to face and maybe someone else has already dealt with. We sympathize and empathize with one another. We fellowship. as some would say, we visit with the Lord. Tell you what, do you visit with the Lord, child of God? We need to visit with our Lord. We need to fellowship with our Lord. We need to talk with our Lord and rejoice in Him and visit with Him just like we visit and fellowship with one another. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell you what, there's no greater fellowship than having fellowship, communion, a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Do you exercise that? Do you enjoy that? Do you look forward to more of that? Amen? Look forward to more of that. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only in salvation, but as we mentioned this morning, our brother read some this morning, prompted me to speak about that, but also in His church. We've got a great blessing. It's not a blessing to be high-minded. It's a blessing to be thankful and to avail ourselves to it, to pour our lives into it, and to be nurtured by it, and to pursue the work that the Lord's given us together as His body here in this place. God is faithful. He is faithful indeed. We just had so many messages about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the brother writes to the church at Rome, if the Father gave the Son, will He withhold anything? He's faithful, isn't He? He is faithful, and we need to be faithful unto Him and what He's given to us. As we've talked about, as I've mentioned to you recently, to the flesh, and as the brother's going to deal with this in the second chapter, the things of the Lord unto the flesh and to the world seem weak. They seem fragile. They seem like they just don't have the horsepower to get anything done and get anything there. But you know what? That's by design, because this whole thing is by faith in our Lord and what He said. And being faithful into what the Lord has given us, you know what? By His power, He will do what He's purposed to do. And it'll move and work in a mighty way, as has been proven over the last couple millennia in this age, church age that we live in. So he has his greeting here. In verse number 10, he says, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Notice how the brother here is now lining up with where they need ministering to. He looked to encourage them. He's not feigned the truth. He's not lied unto them in any way. He loves them. He desires good things for them, but they've got problems. They've got a lot of problems, and they need help with their problems, and he's called to the Lord to be an apostle unto them. He was there at the beginning of this church being formed here, and so now he's writing unto them to be a help to them. As we mentioned here in recent weeks as we started this study, he didn't give up on them. Nor has our Lord given up on them. They've been assailed by the world and by the way of the world, by the way that they walked before they were saved. And they need to be helped. They need to be instructed, just like we need to be. Now, I beseech you, I beg you. So, I mean, that's serious. When somebody is writing to you or talking to you, say, okay, Jim, I'm begging you to do something here. That gets our attention. I'm begging you. That means that they're really, really serious about this. They're really serious about it. They really believe I need it. I beseech you, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Because evidently they're not. And that there be no divisions among you. Evidently there are. Okay, there are divisions, and they're not speaking the same thing. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is going to be a theme also running through the book, or the books. Same mind and same judgment. Is it talking about a common mind and thinking that we would develop amongst ourselves? Is it talking about decisions and judgments that we've made about issues, say, in our culture that we think are appropriate and relevant for the time? Well, it is talking about a unified mind and a unified judgment, but it's not talking about what comes from us. It's not talking about what's coming. He's not talking about what comes from the culture either. There's one mind that we need to line up with, and that is the mind and the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then some time ago, it's been quite a while ago, we dealt about the judgments and those different words that are in the Scripture. Our study of Proverbs, it's been a good long time ago, about the judgments of the Lord. You know, the Lord, for example, this is a good one that conveys this. The Lord made a judgment regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was so then, and it's so now. Sodomy is abomination and wickedness unto the Lord. He's made that judgment. Because you know how we know He made the judgment? He got Lot and some of his family, his daughters, out of there, and He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon it. A judgment of the Lord. There were people that were killed and called on to eternity by the Lord regarding this subject of sodomy. A judgment of the Lord. So, the Lord has made judgments. The Lord has a mind, and we need to be, Olmsted Baptist Church, church at Corinth, in their day, as the apostle writes to them, we in our day, we need to be lined up with the thinking of our Lord. We need to be lined up with the judgments of our Lord. We need to be singular and unified in them. So not our own, but that of our Lord. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. And evidently, we understand this name to be a feminine name. It could be a man, but it's understood. Scholars believe it's a feminine name. There's this woman. She has a household. Nothing mentioned about her husband. Or she even has a husband, but from this house, there's an understanding about issues that are at hand, problems that are at hand. And understand as Chloe, whoever they may be, whatever gender, understand that the apostle never makes a recommendation for them to leave. Hear that? Now, I'm not saying that people don't make changes in churches, but the overcomers, as we see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, on some very grievous things in the churches, the Lord Jesus says, overcome right where you're at. Overcome right there where you're at. We never see this about fleeing. You won't find this advice unto the saints. It had been declared unto me by of you, brethren, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And they are not joined together, as it says in verse number 10, right? Perfectly joined are the words that are used. He said they're not so. There's contentious. What is this contention? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, and he says, every one of you, I find that interesting, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So there's some that are there, or many that are there, that are holding to the one that is important, or at the beginning of their spiritual life. Some are saying, I am of Paul. And of course, we know that Paul was there for 18 months, right? Preaching the gospel unto them. He's going to talk more about that here in coming verses. We saw and read in Acts last time about how Brother Apollos was used there to really help the church at Corinth. After he was brought in on the way by Aquila and Priscilla, and shown the way of God more perfectly, he then goes on down to goes to Corinth and is able to help them very much there. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. You hear this? I am of Cephas, Isn't that interesting? Peter? There would be some there that their lives had crossed the life of Brother Peter and his ministry. You know, we don't have a whole lot about the other apostles and the distance that they went from Jerusalem, but it seems like they were busy and going out from Jerusalem, always coming back, and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to establish churches. Peter, when he writes, he makes a reference about writing or being at Babylon. It could be that he's writing from Jerusalem there and is using that in a spiritual, kind of a spiritual slam on the condition of Jerusalem, still being given to Judaism and all that, and so many of the nation not coming to Christ. But he could have literally been at Babylon too, over in Babylonia, to the east of Jerusalem. So there are people here that have crossed the ministry of even Brother Peter, or maybe it is that Brother Peter in time had made a trip there to Corinth. I just don't know. We know Apollos did. We know Paul did. But anyway, they're claiming men that are special to them. You know what? And it is so that those that the Lord used, the instrumentality that the Lord used to bring the gospel and the truth, and folks that prayed for us and witnessed to us and were long-suffering with us and everything, the Lord using them to bring His Word and His truth to us, they are special to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they are not the end of our salvation. They are not the end of our pursuits and the calling of the Lord in our lives. There's some here that have got it right, don't they? Some say they're of Paul. Some say that they're of Apollos. Some of Cephas. And I of Christ. Now that's what the truth is, isn't it? We are of Christ. Born again by Christ. Baptized with Christ, right? That's what he talks to the church at Rome about. They're in chapter 5 or so. And so he asks here, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? What's your focus here? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No, the answer is no. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, weren't they? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So it seems to be here that they're claiming and looking towards the significance of which brother it was that baptized them. He went straight to that. So, what are we to understand? Well, evidently Peter baptized some of them, and evidently Apollos baptized some of them. And Paul goes on to say in this, in verse number 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. A couple things here. Let's look at this. Let's first look at putting baptism in its right place. Are these claiming the one that baptized them, that were given the authority? We understand that. It's not the man. Those that I have baptized, the physical act, it's not I that have baptized you. It's the church that has administered that. There's only, all of us can't get up in the tub. And even if we did it at the lake, all of us couldn't get in the lake to put you under and keep our hands on you. And so it is, it's typical that the ministers are the ones that administer that for the sake of the church. It's the church that's approved it. It's the church that's authorized it being done. And so, but these that are here are putting stake in the men that put them under. We talk about when we observe the Lord's Supper and that. We need to understand what the Lord's Supper is for. And the engagement of baptism. It needs to be understood what it's for. It's not more powerful because Paul baptized over Peter baptizing. It's not more effectual because Apollos baptized over another baptizing. He's going to tell us here about the significance of those men. He said it's all about Christ. And Christ first is not to be divided. You know what? John warned about not putting baptism in its right place. Let's take a look over here at this warning in Matthew chapter 3. The warning about not putting baptism in its right place. In Matthew chapter 3, we pick it up here in verse number 5. Then went out to him, to John, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. Okay, so he's down south, John is, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Repentance. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a prerequisite to baptism. Brother Mark just recently taught on that. You got to have the right candidate. You got to have the right purpose. You got to have the right authority. You got to have the right mode, putting under of water for the right purpose. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, evidently they're lined up. They're in line, right? They look like they're in line. And they've got all their get up on and everything, or maybe they're taking and shucking their get up as they're getting closer to John. It's going to be their turn. And does John baptize them? What's John say? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Put baptism in its right place. Now, if John was a man that believed in baptismal regeneration, I think he would have said, if you'll suffer me so, he would have said, okay, you all hang on for a second because we really need to get these guys under today. Right? He would have said, get them on up here because if there's anybody that needs to be saved, it's those Pharisees and those Sadducees. But you know what he did? John could have went ahead and suffered it and baptized and put them under the water for the sake of his numbers that day. But you know what he did? He looked at them straight in the eye and he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, what do you think about somebody saying that to you? First calling you a snake, a dangerous snake, and then saying, you've not heard the message. You've not been here for the preaching. You've not been here for the warning. What's he go on to say? He uses the opportunity to go ahead and tell them the message. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, claiming lineage and genealogy, a connection and association with Israel. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You're nothing special in that. That gets you nowhere here. And now the axe is laid into the root of the trees. That fig tree cursed by the Lord. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's fruits meet for repentance. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, because of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John preaches the need for repentance, and that baptism without repentance is just getting wet. And so what is it with these brothers there at Corinth? They're claiming to the man that put them under. They're losing sight of the purpose and the reason for baptism, aren't they? They're falling prey to the social levels and the social desires of men and looking to claim the one that's the most notable, most popular, lines up better, best with their preference and their manner, their person. Putting baptism in its right place. Baptism is not for a sinner to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that these men believe that. But the thing is there are many that believe that baptism saves. And the testimony of even John is that baptism doesn't save. These are taking and claiming the one that put them under the water, it seems, as making it more effectual. The thing is in that, Christ is being divided, and Christ is never divided. Is Christ divided? Another thing here, the apostle points out, he baptized the household of Stephanas, and he knew that he baptized Crispus and Gaius. You remember how long the apostle Paul was there? He was there 18 months. And what was it that the Lord told him there, as we read in the book of Acts? He said, I have much people in this city. And Paul maybe baptized a household. Let's say there's 10 in that household and these two other men. Do you line that up to be much people? I don't think I do. I think what we can see here is look at this. We order ourselves in missionary work in our day and the handling of missionaries. And again, as Brother Mark, I'm glad the timing is just right for your study and your teaching on these aspects of the church, different facets of the church. We do what we do today, and I don't think that that's necessarily bad. It's orderly, and we keep track of missionaries and those that enjoyed to a mission work and all that in the way that we do, and I have no quarrel with that. But I want us to consider here how seemingly it is that the apostle pushed this mission work on in to operating and being a church seemingly very quickly. You remember Brother Crispus? You remember, and I don't know, but do you remember what he did before the Lord saved him? It says there in Acts he was chief of the synagogue, this being the same man. He's a man that handles the Word of God, has handled the Word of God, and he and his household were saved. It seems to me that the apostle, that the apostle took and he pushed. Now, I don't mean this in a hasty way, but it was very quick that this infant missionary work went on into being a church quickly. And their own baptized them. The elder was appointed as soon as the elder could be. Because Paul was there for 18 months, and many people, I think much people, I don't think the Lord's talking about 20, do you? I don't, maybe, I think he's maybe talking 100, I don't know, 200, I don't know. But the Lord said much people in this city. And Paul says, well, he was there 18 months, he might have baptized 12. See what I'm saying? We have the order in which we deal with missionaries and missionary works. But in this day, the apostles' time there at Corinth at 18 months was long compared to some others. Churches were established, folks were saved and baptized, and a church established in some cases in a matter maybe of weeks. And then they were left to the grace of God and the help of the Lord. And the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures like you and I do. That seems fragile to us, doesn't it? See what I'm saying about the fragility of that? But you know what? Looking to and trusting and resting in the Lord and faith in Him and what He's called and ordained to be done. Tell you what, there were churches there and the gospel was preached and it went out further and more were saved. And other churches were formed, weren't they? And so he goes on here, he says, listen to this. For Christ sent me not to baptize. What do you think Alexander Campbell says about that verse? Wonder what his commentary about that verse would be. Christ sent me not to baptize. If baptism is the completion or the initiation or the beginning of the salvation of the soul, how is it that Paul was sent not to baptize at Corinth? Man, I mean, if you need baptism for salvation, get them on here and line them up and get them under the water. But he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words of men, lest the cross of Christ. And we've studied recently about the proper outlook of the cross and the proper view of the cross in the scriptures, speaking of Christ's gospel fulfilled, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, the focus wasn't on baptism, but the focus was on your sin and your need of a Savior and the Son of God that came down and became a man so that He might be a Savior for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's where the focus is at. And that's how you were saved. Not being baptized. Not being baptized. Listen. Listen to this. They're hanging on to their baptism and who it was that baptized them. And to obey the Lord, those who are saved and saved by the Lord should be baptized and should by that join one of His churches. That's the design. But we're not saved or kept by our baptism. We're saved and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, never to be forgotten. Amen? We go on and we grow from there, but we don't ever forget the power of the Lord working in us by Christ to have redeemed us and saved us and got us started on this spiritual walk with Christ on the narrow way. It started with Christ. It's in Christ, and it's going unto Christ. He said, brethren, you're forgetting about the beginning. You're getting tore up about who it was that put you under the water. I tell you what, you're forgetting about your Savior. You're taking and making a division of Christ, and Christ is not divided. He said, you need to get this straightened up and remember the beginning. You know, I have known of some men, and they're saved. One's going on to glory to be with the Lord. But the Lord has used them to teach something to me. These men had times in their lives that they were enjoined into a church, one of the Lord's churches. And at different times, they would quarrel and grouse about the preacher preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would say, one would say before the Lord saved him, he's always preaching to us like we're not saved. Well, it turns out the man needed conviction. And needed to be saved because being a member of one of the Lord's churches wasn't saving him. And the other brother was known to say, and the Lord used it even to convict him, go to a conference, expect to hear some real good, juicy stuff from the Word of God, and the brother get up there and preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. What a waste of time. Now, I may be embellishing that some, but that was his attitude. He had come to hear some good, solid, deep doctrine of the Lord, and the Lord laid upon the preacher to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was offended. Till the Lord got a hold of him and convicted him with this verse. Does the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ ever seem like foolishness to us? No, it's not foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, these up here that say, I am of Christ, they had it right. Because it's the Lord that saved us. It's the Lord that's brought us and called us. And there's many blessings for many of the saints that the Lord has used in our lives to witness to us and to teach us and to bring us along. And that is special unto us and has its place, but not before our Lord. We need to have everything in its right place. We don't have to put everything in its right place. We'll get messed up. We'll get target saturation on something that'll lead us down. You know, that's what they say about pilots, fighter pilots. They get target saturation and fly right into their target. We need to put everything in its right place. And so this church had that trouble. That trouble. And may the Lord help us that we avoid this kind of trouble too. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, that same preaching of the cross, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God says, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So we'll end right here for this afternoon. And may the Lord help us that we put things in its right place. Tell you what, he's going to go on here to a time that's going to link us up, I think, with what Brother Stephen taught out of the book of Job. Men want to rise up. I mentioned it this morning. Men want to rise up and look to quarrel with God and argue with God and debate God about why God does what he's done, is doing what he's doing. But the thing is there's no man that can stand up against God. We need to receive. We need to remember that we're the created, and the Creator has dealt with us and touched us, has brought salvation unto us, and has brought a great blessing to us here in our church. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done these things, and you know what? He is the Savior and the help that you need. We who are saved, if we're going to rejoice, let us rejoice in our Lord. Amen.